Let's pray one more time. Father, we ask that you would focus our hearts and minds now on your word, Lord, and that which you would say to us. Lord, as we've already heard, you know our downsitting and our uprising. You're acquainted with all of our ways. Lord, you know those things that we need in our hearts and lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would minister those to us through your word. And Lord, that you would just be with those that are sick among us, Lord, that you would raise them up off the sick bed and heal them. And Lord, that you would just continue to bless them, even now, Lord, as their home, and that you would speak to them as well as us as we open your word together now. In Jesus' name, amen. Beginning in verse 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, "But now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abides, which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Now, you know, the overall theme of these verses is the rewards of the Christian, that which we're going to receive when we stand before the Lord. Paul knew that when we leave this life, that there awaits for us up in heaven a reward that God is going to give every one of his people. In 2 Timothy, Paul said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only," he says, "but unto all them that love his appearing." You see, there's rewards for all of us. God has things prepared for us, you know, that we've read earlier, that eye has not seen, neither has it entered into the heart of man, those things that God has prepared for us, but the Holy Spirit reveals them unto us. And in these verses here, the Lord shows us that when we stand before the Lord, we're going to receive rewards or a crown of righteousness, whatever it might be that God wants to give us to reward us for our work here on earth. Now, the unfortunate thing is most Christians today don't think much about eternal rewards. We don't really think much about heaven. Christians today seems to be, their focus is more on the here and now rather than being concerned with what awaits us in heaven in the sweet by and by. We want something right now. And, you know, and it's a product of our society. We're being told constantly, you know, that you need more. But if you think about it, think about this. Since we're going to be spending eternity in heaven, wouldn't you think that we would think more about it, that we would spend more time contemplating what awaits us and looking forward to that day? But the reality is we don't. As a matter of fact, a few years back, it used to be said of Christians who were always focusing on heaven that they were too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. And you were scoffed at if your focus was on that. You know, and Peter talks about in the last days how scoffers are going to come. You know, if you're looking for the return of Christ to come and take you home, a lot of time you're labeled as an escapist. You want to escape, you know, the reality of this life. Well, you know, I do. I mean, this life is not it. This is, you know, not, I think, you know, God, sin has destroyed this life. And so, yes, I want to go home, and I am looking forward to that day, and I am focused more on heaven. And you see, I think God wants us to do that. You remember what Paul told the Colossians. He said, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, the Bible says, not on things of the earth. Why? Because you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. You see, when we came to Christ, we died to this world. This world became nothing to us, or at least it should have. According to God, you know, he wants us to focus on eternity. Really, we're no earthly good until we are heavenly minded. Why do you think we're admonished over and over in Scripture to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Or that our citizenship is in heaven from whence we look for our Savior? Or, you know, we're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Or, you know, we're encouraged to not lay up treasure here upon earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You see, the problem in the Corinthian church and the problem with a lot of the Christians that were there is they were not heavenly minded enough. They were setting their affections on the earth and the things of the earth. They didn't have an eternal focus. They were more concerned about their own self-gratification in this present life than they were about the rewards that awaited them in heaven. That's why Paul is writing this. You see, remember, this letter is corrective. Paul is correcting issues that were in the Corinthian church. He just got done talking about how they were carnal. And you see, this is one of another characteristic of that carnal state. The carnal Christian isn't focused on heaven. The carnal Christian isn't looking for that day when Jesus comes back. As far as the carnal Christian goes, heaven is just a place you go when you die. It's not something you really long for that you focus on here and now. For the carnal Christian, the focus is on, how can I get ahead in this life? I mean, how can I get more here? How can I build up my kingdom right now? And this is why, as you go through this letter, what you find is most of the issues that Paul deals with here are related to this self-centeredness, this short-sightedness that was happening in the Christians there. And so Paul deals with the problems that arise from this mindset, like division. They were divided. Or sexual immorality, that's self-gratification, abusing their Christian liberty, taking brothers and sisters to court to get what they wanted. You see, they were building their kingdom, and maybe you have something I want, and so I'm going to take you to court so I can get it. And they were abusing and misusing their spiritual gifts, focusing on what they needed here and now, how they could make themselves feel better. You see, everything in their life revolved around gratifying self and what was best for them right now in this life. But you see, whenever we lose sight of eternity, that's what happens. Whenever we lose sight of eternity, everything begins to shift from focusing on the Lord and those eternal rewards to self, to self-gratification, to what's best for me in this present life. And if you don't believe that, just look around today. You know, we're coming up to elections. Look around today at how Christians vote. I mean, think about this. They don't vote based on moral issues anymore. Now, a lot of Christians, I'm not saying all Christians, but a lot of Christians, they vote based on economic issues. Who's going to give me more bang for the buck? I mean, who's going to help me get ahead right now? And so we have Christians today who vote for candidates who support the murder of babies or the homosexual agenda or, you know, same-sex marriage. You know, it doesn't matter that the candidate's private life is a moral failure as long as he can give me more now. There's a lot of commercials on. I was shocked the other day when I saw this one commercial. It was a retiring pastor who was endorsing a candidate who supported abortion, supported gay marriage, and he was promoting this guy because he promised a better retirement break for seniors. I mean, it's no longer based on what does God want, but what's best for me right now? And you see, this is what was happening in Corinth. They were so earthly minded that the culture was encroaching upon every area of their life. And Paul saw this happening. And so in verses 8 through 15 here, he reminds them that eternity is coming. It's right around the corner. And the only thing that's going to matter then is what do we do with the things God entrusted to us? How did we invest those things in his kingdom? What are we doing to further his agenda and his kingdom? And the way he does it is interesting. He uses the analogy of a building. Look at what he says again there in verse 9. He says, "For we are laborers together with God. You are God's garden. You are God's building." And then in verses 10 through 15, he uses construction-type language to get his point across. Now, if you know anything about buildings, you know that there's two things that make up a building. You know, we have some subcontractors here, and you know, guys that work in the construction industry, and you know, every building has two things. It has a foundation, and then it has the edifice or the superstructure that's built on that foundation. Well, Paul says the foundation has already been laid in your life. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You see, Paul had laid the foundation. How? Well, when he preached the gospel to them, and they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the foundation was laid. You see, there's only one foundation that can be laid that prepares us for eternity, and that's Jesus Christ. No other foundation is going to make you ready to step into eternity. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's it. That's the only foundation that's going to count. Jesus Christ is the only way back into a right relationship with God. It's the only way that you can prepare for that day when you stand before him. And it's the only way that you are going to be prepared to receive any rewards. You see, you can't come through Buddha. You can't come through Muhammad. You can't come through Krishna. You can't come through living a good life. You can't come from even going to church. None of these things are going to get you there. The only way that a person can be made right with God and establish the right foundation is through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for us. And that's what Paul is saying. You know, it's like Jesus said in John 14, I am the way. There's no other way. I am the way. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And you see, that's what Paul is saying here in verse 11. There's only one foundation, Jesus Christ. Now, in today's world, the majority of people say that's too narrow. You know, I mean, there's got to be other ways. There are even those within the church that tell us that Jesus is no longer the only way, that all roads lead to God. We have a movement going on in the church today called the Emergent Church, and they're emerging. You know, they're learning new truths. They're realizing that all the old truths are not true. At least that's what they're saying. And there are those who tell us that, you know, Christians and Muslims, we worship the same God. That's not true. That's simply not true. You know, it's interesting. I saw a bumper sticker a while ago that said, God is too big to fit into just one religion. Now, I find that interesting because God himself tells us he only fits into one religion. He tells us that there's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. That's the only foundation. In his word, he tells us there is one God, and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So even though, you know, I mean, people are trying to lay all kinds of foundations to reach God, to build an edifice to reach God, but there's only one that's valid, and that's the one that God himself has established through his son, Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is telling us here. Now, how we build on that foundation can vary. And that's what Paul addresses here in verses 12 through 15. But before we get to that, notice what he says in verse 8. Now he who plants and waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. In this whole section here from verse 8 through 15, the emphasis Paul is making is on the individual doing the building. In other words, he's not talking about us building together as a church, as a fellowship. He's talking about each individual member, what they are doing in their own lives as individuals in building upon this foundation. Look at what he says down in verse 10 as he talks about the various works we do. He says, but let each one, singular, take heed how he builds. Again, singular. In verse 12, he says, now if any man, or you could say person, which is a singular noun, builds on this foundation. In verse 13, he says, each one, individual's work, will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what? Each one's work, what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he, again a singular pronoun, has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, yet he himself will be saved. Notice all the singular pronouns there. In other words, every one of us as Christians are going to stand individually by ourselves before the Lord and give an account in that day. And we're going to be rewarded as individuals with what we did here in this life. It's not going to be based on what that person next to you did. It's not going to be based on what your husband or your wife did. Kids, it's not going to be based on what your parents did. It's not going to be based on what we did as a church. It's going to be based on what each one of us as individual believers have done. Now, implied in these verses is some will receive more than others. Some will receive a greater reward than others. In verse 14, Paul says, if anyone's work abides, which he has built, he shall receive a reward. That little phrase, receive a reward, in the Greek carries the idea of the reward being proportionate to the work that abides. It's sort of speaking of like a salary, if you will. You know, when you do a job, if you have a job, you do your job throughout the week, you get paid a salary based on what you did. You know, Jesus told the parable about hiring the different laborers. The one guy that came in the morning, he says, I'll pay you this much. Another guy came in later in the day, I'll pay you the same amount. And he said, I'll pay each one of you the same. Well, at the end of the day, they were all complaining. Why? That's not fair. You know, you're paying me the same amount that you paid that guy at the beginning. But Jesus said, well, that's what you agreed to. You see, we're receiving a wage based on what we agreed for the work that we were doing. Well, in a sense, that's what Paul is saying here. Based on the work we do, we're going to receive a reward that's proportionate to that work. The more that abides, the greater the reward. And then in verse 15, he says, if any man's work shall be burned up, he shall suffer loss. Now, in both of those verses, the implication is that not all will abide and not all will be burned up. And thus, the rewards or lack thereof will vary. It's all going to be different. And then back in verse 8, Paul says, each one will receive his own reward according or proportionate to his own labor. For example, let's say, you know, a person comes to Christ, they surrender their life to him when they're 18 years old, and they serve him their whole life, faithfully serving the Lord, doing what he tells them to do, doing what he's assigned for them to do. And somebody else comes to the Lord when they're 70. And yes, they serve the Lord faithfully for, let's say, the next 5-6 years that they live. Who's going to receive the greater reward? The one who came at 18. He was faithful in much more, and therefore his reward will be greater. Think about two people who come to the Lord at the same age. One is faithful his entire life, faithfully serving the Lord, doing everything God's asked him to do. And the other one just sort of comes to Christ and that's it. And they go their merry way and have fun, don't do anything for the Lord their whole life. Who do you think will receive the greater reward? You see, we're going to be rewarded proportionate to the work that we do. That's what Paul is telling us here. It all depends on what we do as an individual. It all depends on what we do with the things God has entrusted to us. Paul said, I have fought the fight, I have kept the faith, I have run the race, therefore there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. He was faithful his whole life. We're all going to be there. If we're here this morning and we have a relationship with Jesus Christ and we're really a Christian, then we are going to stand individually before the Lord, and he's going to reward us based on what we did or didn't do. And that includes me as well. And listen, this is something that really happens. This is not something that, you know, is allegorical. This is not something Paul is making up just to encourage us to be faithful to the Lord. This is fundamental to the Christian life. This should be at the forefront of our minds every day. Lord, what am I doing? Am I doing what you want me to do? Unfortunately, it's not. And when it's not, what happens is we tend to slough off in our serving the Lord. We tend to slough off in focusing on heaven. And that's what the Corinthians were doing. You see, they were losing sight of why they were there. The Thessalonians got it. Remember what Paul told them? He said when they came to Christ, they turned from idols to serve the living and true God. They gave it their all. Their focus was right on with Jesus Christ. The Corinthians had lost sight of that. Now, what determines whether we, you know, what type of reward or we get? Well, Paul says it depends on whether we build with wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stone. In a parallel passage, he says it all depends on the things we do while in this body, whether they are good or bad. And he's not talking about good or bad in a moral sense. He's talking about whether it's profitable or worthless, whether it's beneficial to God's kingdom or it's just a frivolous thing. But here in chapter 3, in keeping with his analogy, he refers to these building materials, wood, hay, and stubble, and, you know, gold, silver, and precious stone. Again, look at what he says in verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation of Jesus Christ with gold, silver, and precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble, each one's work or labor will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. You see, wood, hay, and stubble, when you throw it in the fire, what happens? It burns up. Gold, silver, and precious stones, gold and silver becomes more purified. It becomes better. And precious stones, they just endure the heat. Nothing can hurt them. But notice, in these verses, Paul says there's two types of building material we can use. There's the gold, silver, and precious stone. There's wood, hay, and stubble. One is profitable and produces a reward. The other is worthless, resulting in loss. It's just going to be consumed. Now, we know he's not talking about literal wood, hay, and stubble and gold, silver, and precious stone. So what is he talking about? Well, you know, what determines if it's something is profitable or worthless? What will produce the things that will withstand the test of fire? Well, if you know anything about reading the Bible, you understand that the Bible is the best commentary on itself. And oftentimes, the Bible will explain what it means in one section when you go and look in another section. Well, there are two other sections in the New Testament that deal with rewards, and they're both found in Matthew's gospel. So hold your finger here and turn for a moment to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus himself deals with the issue of rewards in verses 1 through 6 of that chapter, and then again in verses 16 through 21. You know, Scripture interprets Scripture, so we'll get an understanding of what Paul meant by wood, hay, and stubble, and gold, silver, and precious stones in this section and then in another section. Look at what it says beginning at verse 1 of Matthew chapter 6. Take heed that you do not your charitable deeds before men to be seen of men. Otherwise, you have your reward from your Father who is in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, that your Father who sees in secret himself will reward you openly. And when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Assuredly, I say to you, that they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into a room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And then down in verse 16, he continues this thought when he says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say unto you that they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, notice, six times in those verses, Jesus mentions rewards. He's talking about what constitutes a profitable thing that will result in a reward from your Heavenly Father. In each one of those instances, he tells us who receives the reward and who doesn't. He says those that do things, what? To be seen by men, don't receive a reward. That would be what Paul refers to as wood, hay, and stubble. In other words, if I get up here every week because I want you guys to think that I'm somebody great, you know, that I have all this biblical knowledge and I'm this great pastor and I'm just wanting you to, you know, really think I'm a great guy and I'm doing all that just to get you to think that. And you, let's say you do think that, that's my reward. Because I'm doing it with the wrong motive. I'm doing it so that I can earn your adulation and your praise. And that's what Jesus is saying here. If we do things so that people will take notice, so that people will think more highly of us, so that people will think we're more spiritual than we are, then that would be wood, hay, and stubble. And it's going to burn up when we stand before the Lord. As Jesus says here, you have your reward, that recognition, that pat on the back, that praise, that adulation, that idea that people think you're somebody special. You better enjoy it because that's all you're going to get. And when you leave this life, you're going to leave it right here. You're not taking it with you. See, God does, in God's economy, why we do a particular thing is as important, if not more, than what it is we do. He's more concerned about what's going on in the heart. You see, I can fool all of you. I can do things that make me look good. I can do things that make you think I'm great. But what's going on in my heart? See, God sees the secret. You know, the Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I can't even know my own heart. And I do find myself doing things and saying things, even when I pray, to make you think that I'm more spiritual than I am. And the Lord sees that, and man, he zaps me at times. And at that moment, Lord, forgive me. I mean, where does it come from? Well, it comes from that deceitful heart that we have. You see, some people do the right things, but they have a totally wrong motive for doing them. And the Lord sees that. Now, if we do things because we love the Lord and we just want to bless, you know, honor him and be faithful to what he's called us to do and minister and serve others, and we just have a servant's heart and that's why we're doing it, then that's gold, silver, and precious stone. And that's going to withstand the test of fire. Anything motivated by the love of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians says we are constrained by the love of Christ. That was what motivated Paul in all that he did. He was constrained, or the word means controlled. He was controlled by that love of Jesus Christ in his heart. And everything he did was motivated out of a love for Christ and a love for those he was ministering to. And if that's why we're doing things, then that's gold, silver, and precious stone. And that's what Jesus is telling us here. Now, the other scripture that gives us some insight into what Paul is referring to is in Matthew 25. Flip over there for a minute. And then after that, we'll go back to 1 Corinthians 3. But notice what Paul says. beginning in verse 14. He says, Matthew 25, verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded them and made another 5 talents, and likewise he who received 2 gained 2 more. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And so after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' And his Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' And then he who received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reaped where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have at least deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him, give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given, and from him who more he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even that which he has shall be taken away from him." Now notice, each one of these received different rewards based on their faithfulness with what they used. So this passage really shows us 3 things about with regards to rewards that we need to know. And the first one is, God only gives us what he knows we can handle. Look at what he says in verse 15. "And to one he gave 5, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability." In other words, God's not going to ask you to do something that he knows you can't do. He's not going to give you a task to do that he knows you don't have the capability of doing it. And our rewards are not based on those things that are beyond our ability to do. So God is going to, let's just say, I know Randy's going to get a really big reward because he's been pastoring, for all these years, blah, 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 blah. And I've got to start doing something like he's doing. But you don't have that ability because God hasn't called you to that. But yet you strive and you try to do that. And you think that, if I can only be like him, I'll get a great reward. Jesus is saying, no. You're going to be rewarded based on what I've given you to do. And I'm not going to give you something to do that you're not capable of doing, or that I haven't called you to do, or that I haven't given you all the necessary things to do it. You see, everything we are rewarded on is based on what he's entrusted to us and the abilities that he's given us. He never gives us something to do that we are not capable of doing by his grace, by his strength, by his provision. And he always gives us his grace, his strength, his provision, his enablements to do whatever it is he wants us to do. So none of us will be able to stand before God and say, "I just couldn't do it, Lord." That's what the last guy did. "I knew you were like this, Lord, and man, you expected too much. I just couldn't do what you expected me to do, and here's what you gave me." He was an unfaithful servant, an unprofitable servant is what he was called. And so his reward was nothing. But the second thing God points out about rewards is God rewards our faithfulness, even in the small things. You see, God has called us, I just use myself as an example again. God has called me to be the pastor. Maybe he's called you to make coffee. If you are faithful in making that coffee and I'm not faithful in being a pastor, you're going to get a greater reward than I am. It doesn't matter how small of a thing it is. God rewards our faithfulness, even in the small things. Verse 21, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. If the only thing God has gifted me to do is to make coffee, set the cookies out, run the kitchen, and I am faithful to do that, then guess what? God is going to say, well done. You were faithful over a few things. Here, you're getting, bam, abundance. Enter into the joy of your Lord. If God has gifted you or called you to be a Sunday school teacher and you are faithful in that, you're going to be rewarded greatly for it. You see, our rewards are based on our faithfulness. And, you know, that would be gold, silver, and precious stone. And it'll withstand the test of fire. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul said, moreover, of a steward, the only thing that's required is that they be faithful. That's what's required of us, is faithfulness. And when we talk about faithful, included in this is doing it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You see, when we do things, I don't stand up here every week because you want me to. I stand up here because God's called me to. God's entrusted me with this. And I'm serving him. As a result of serving him, I get to serve you, which is a blessing. And that's what we're talking about here. The great missionary Jim Elliot said it this way. He says, wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. Give it your all. Give it your best. Why? Because you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe, the one who gave it all for us. I mean, we should be willing to give up everything for him. He gave up everything for us. God is looking for faithful servants. But then the third thing Jesus points out here in relationship to rewards is our rewards will far outweigh our services. Verse 22, and he also who had two talents came forward and, Master, you delivered to me two. I have made two more. His master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. He was faithful over a little. He was rewarded with much. You see, our rewards far outweigh the little that we do here, if we're faithful to do it. So the two key building blocks that we're gathering from these two sections of Matthew that will determine whether we get a reward or not, that will determine whether it's wood, hay, and stubble or gold, silver, and precious stone, is one, do we have the right motivation? And two, are we being faithful? That's what Paul is referring to when he talks about these building blocks. Those are the two key building blocks that you build on this foundation. So Paul says back in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12, now if any man build upon the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work will be made manifest, for the day will declare it. It, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. In other words, it's going to be revealed. We're going to stand before God, and the books are going to be opened, and he's going to say, okay, I gave you this to do. What did you do? Now, implied in what Paul is saying there in those verses, though, is the fact that as a Christian, I'm building for the Lord. You see, Paul makes a few assumptions here. He assumes that, one, there's a foundation that's been laid, and two, he assumes that we're building on it. Verse 10, I have laid the foundation, and another is building on it, or should be building on it. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. I mean, think about this. Paul is assuming when he's writing to the Corinthians that they have this foundation that he's laid in their life. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to people that have received Christ. And so the assumption is we have this foundation, and the other assumption is we are building on that foundation. In Matthew's gospel, those two sections we looked at, the same assumption is there. That is, the assumption in those verses is we have a relationship with the Master. He's writing to those who claim to be followers of Christ. And he says, if you're doing this to be seen of men, that's your reward. You're not going to get anything when you get to heaven. In Matthew 25, the guys that received the talents. The assumption is that they were believers, that they were Christians, that they knew the master. And the other assumption there was that the master had entrusted certain things for them to do. That he's given us things to build with. That he's given us things to build, you know, upon this foundation that's been laid. So with that in mind, we have to ask ourselves a few questions. One, is the foundation of my life Jesus Christ? Because if it's not, then guess what? We're not getting nothing. If Jesus Christ is not the foundation of my life, when I stand before God, I'm going to stand before him at the white throne judgment, which results in condemnation and an eternity separated from him. So is the foundation of my life Jesus Christ? And two, if it is, what am I building on that foundation? Am I building on that foundation? Or am I like that guy in the example I said earlier that just comes to Christ and coasts along and does nothing? Those are the questions. You see, it all goes back to what we said at the beginning. If our focus is on laying up treasures here, if our affections are here, then we're not going to be building. If we're laying up treasure in heaven, if we're looking for that city whose builder and maker is God, if we realize that our citizenship is there and that this world is not our home, if our focus is on eternity and on things above, if that's where our affections are, then we will be building upon the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stone. These things are foundational to our Christian life. These things are basic. They're fundamental. And when these things are part of my life, the problems that Paul deals with in 1 Corinthians fade away. I don't experience all the problems and the issues that Paul has to deal with in Corinth when these things are part of my life, when I am focusing on eternity, when I'm looking to heaven, when my affections are on things above. You see, the reason the Corinthians had the problems they did was because these things were not part of their life. They were consumed with the present. They were consumed with the here and now. Their lives were being governed by their flesh. They were carnal, Paul said. Remember, we talked about that last week. To be carnal means to be ruled by the flesh. They had lost sight of eternity, and the world was encroaching into their every life. Every area was being permeated with the things of the culture around them. And rather than seeking the eternal rewards that God had for them, they were seeking the temporal rewards that the world was offering them and dangling out before them. Just like we see today. You know, the world is dangling all these things out in front of the Christian, and Christians are going after it hook, line, and sinker because they've lost sight of eternity. We've been told, you know, that you got to focus on the here and now. And the Corinthians, rather than being rich towards God, they were being rich towards themselves, and they were building their own kingdoms. And so they were experiencing all the fallout from that. You see, they bought into the lie that the world had something to offer them. And as a result of that, the world was squeezing out the spiritual life that was in them. It was pushing it out. You know, it's like Jesus said, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches was choking out the word within their lives, and they were becoming unfruitful. God put it this way in Haggai chapter 1. He said, then the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses in this temple of mine to lie in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build my temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house, Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew. The earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Notice, God is telling them, your focus is wrong. You're looking to your kingdom. You're building your own paneled houses, and my house lies in ruins. He says, and you wonder why you don't have enough. And see, that's how it always is. When we lose sight of eternity and we're seeking the things of the world, we can never get enough of it because it's elusive. It just flies away. So Paul says here in verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Notice, they were living a self-deceived life. He says, let no one deceive himself, implying that this is what they were doing. They were deceiving themselves. You see, they had convinced themselves that what they were hearing from those in the world was true, that there was some wisdom in what the world was telling them. After all, look at how prosperous they are. They don't struggle like I do. You know, I'm trusting the Lord, but you know, they're really succeeding in life. Maybe what they're saying is true. And so they were deceived into thinking that the world and those in the world had the right answers. You know, believe it or not, this is not a new deception. This has been around for a long time. Asaph experienced this. He's had similar thoughts. Listen to what Asaph said in Psalm 73. He said, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. And then he says, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. You hear what he's saying? He's saying, I mean, it looks like the world has the answer. They got the wisdom. Maybe I should follow them. All day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. He says, there was this battle. What's going on, Lord? How can this be? And then he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. You see, on the surface, it appears as though the world and those in the world have it all together. And that's what Paul is saying here. Don't be self-deceived. That's an illusion. It's not true. It's a deception. But yet Christians today are being deceived. They think it's true. Listen, the things of the world are deceptive. They deceive us into thinking that if we don't have what they have, we're doing something wrong, that we're missing out on something, or that we failed in some way. Obviously, you've missed it. They deceive us into thinking that if we're not involved in certain activities, we're being deprived. Or we're depriving our loved ones because we don't have them doing the things that the world says we should have our loved ones doing. When in reality, it's all a deception. It's designed to draw us away from the Lord. And guess what? The one behind the scenes promoting this deception, is Satan himself. And so what does he do? He gets us so involved in the things of the world that we don't have time for the things of the Lord anymore. It squeezes out that spiritual life right out of us. We're running here, we're running there, we're doing all this stuff. So Paul says, verse 19, the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. And it should be foolishness to us. We shouldn't buy into it. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are empty. See, not only are the things of the world deceptive, but they're empty. They're transient. They're temporal. They don't last. Asaph said they're slippery. That is, they're here one day, and they're gone the next. You know, I'm 61 years old, and I don't know where the last 40 years went. I misplaced it. I just lost it. I don't know what happened to it. My son's going to be 40 years old next year. Where'd it go? My grandchildren. You know, we get so involved in doing things. And you look and you wake up one day and you look back and say, my gosh, where did it go? And we ask ourselves, what did I do for you, Lord? These last 40 years, what have I done with my life? That's what Asaph was saying. It's slippery. It just slips right by us. And if we're not careful, it's gone. He says they're brought to desolation in a moment. You know, I mean, the Bible tells us that this life is but a vapor. It's like the flower that springs up in the day and at night it's gone. The only thing that's going to last is what's done for the Lord out of a pure heart. Therefore, verse 21, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. In other words, anything that we have that's worthwhile, God's given it to us. And the reason he's given it to us is so that we might use it for him, so that we might share it with others in order that they might come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's it. That's all that's going to matter in the last day. That's the bottom line. That's what it all boils down to, taking what God's given us in Christ and sharing it with others within the body of Christ and outside the body of Christ. That's the only thing that's not going to burn up when we leave this life. All the other stuff. You know, the money I made at my job, the nice house I have, you're going to leave it all behind. Not going to take any of it with us. All the activities I've been involved in my whole life in the world ain't going to amount to a hill of beans. All the concerts I went to, all the baseball games, the football games I went to, all the cheering that I did for the Saints. By the way, they're going to win today. Just had to get that in there. Who dats? That's right. But it's not going to matter. The only thing that's going to matter is what we did with Jesus Christ and the things he entrusted to us. Have we been faithful in the small things as well as the large things? Have we been operating or being motivated by the love of Jesus Christ? That's gold, silver, and precious stone. The wisest man that ever lived summed it up this way. He said, let us consider the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad, whether it's wood, hay, and stubble or gold, silver, and precious stone. It's all going to be brought to light. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I ask that you'd help us, Lord, to turn our gaze upon eternity. Every morning when we rise up, Lord, every night when we lie down, that we would focus on you and on the things of eternity. Because, Lord, the more heavenly-minded we are, the more earthly good we'll be. The more we'll be able to be used by you to accomplish your purposes, to accomplish what you want to do in this world and through our lives. Lord, that's the most important thing. Help us to realize that. Help us, Father, just burn within our hearts, Father, these things. That we would set our affections on things above and not on things of the earth. That we would realize that our citizenship is in heaven. That our life is hid with Christ in God. That when we came to you and you received us through your Son Jesus Christ and cleansed us and gave us a new spirit and made us a new person, Lord, that you at that moment transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and that is to be our focus now, not this world. And Lord, I pray that our lives would reflect that on a daily basis, that you would work in us, Lord, by your Spirit, empowering us, enabling us to do this, Lord, that we would meditate on you throughout the day. Lord, I know we have jobs. I know we have responsibilities in this life that you've called us to. But even in those things, Lord, that we would acknowledge you, just as you've told us to acknowledge you in all of our ways, not lean toward understanding, but trust in you with all of our heart. And you would direct us. You would lead us into those things that we're to be doing. Help us to recognize the enticements that the enemy puts in front of us and have that discernment to know that they're of the enemy, they're of the world, and that we would turn away from them and turn towards you and draw close to you, Lord. Father, help us in these last days to do these things. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.